Please stand for the reading of God's word. It'll be in John 13. John 13, 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now that I am what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It feels like it's been a while since I've been up here doing this sort of thing. It's great to be back. We were just actually out in the desert for 3 days with my family and got a little time away. And it's so interesting what Mark just shared. I haven't talked to him for a week, but that is exactly what God is stirring in me right now, is that the ordinariness of life and Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is among you, right? And the opportunity for the kingdom is never somewhere else out there. It's always what's right in front of me right now. This is the kingdom. My opportunity is right here. There's no other place that I'm going to experience it than right here, right now. So I love that you shared that. That's very much what God has stirred in me. I don't know if Matthew is in First Service, but Matt Hall did a great job, I thought, last week, really encouraged me and stirred some things in me, talking about how Mary anointed Jesus' feet. And I loved it so much that I want to keep on the theme of feet today and talk about the washing of the disciples' feet. We're going to be in the upper room for the most part, most of the summer, John 13 through 17. And, you know, a couple ways to think about these chapters. One is, this is the final night that Jesus has with his closest friends before he dies. And so you can put yourself in his shoes and imagine if I had one more dinner, one more meal, one more set of hours with my closest friends, what are the things that I would most want them to hear from me? What would I not want to leave without having said to them? And this is what Jesus does in John 13 through 17. And another way to think about it is he's about to leave and send them on this epic mission, which is the book of Acts. And so this is the general, in a sense, imparting his final words to his crew, to his troop to equip them, to give them the perspectives, the truths, the realities that they're going to need to go out and change the world. And so these chapters are really sacred. You're going to see a lot of red letters. It's mainly Jesus talking for most of it. And so he is imparting the messages he most wants to place on his disciples' hearts in these chapters. And of course, today we see that his first message, he gives them not with words so much as with an action, with the washing of his disciples' feet. And I think we're at a disservice because we're overly familiar with this story and this action, and most of us are at least, and we forget how radically subversive and awkward and upside down this action would have felt for for his disciples. And I want us to try to feel that this morning. Of course, proper etiquette in the first century, you're coming in off the dusty streets and you've got your sandals on and you're coming into a room before a meal. Etiquette would be to have your feet washed by a servant, household slave. For all the obvious reasons, it's one of the more humiliating tasks of a servant to have to wash someone's dirty, stinky feet. And apparently there's no servant in this room, and apparently no disciple volunteers for the task. And so Jesus, their great rabbi, who in their minds holds the highest place of honor and respect, subverts every social convention of his day. And he takes a towel, wraps around him, and he gets down on his knees, and he starts washing his disciples' feet one by one. And I want you to try to imagine, I know this is familiar for most of us, but I want you to imagine being in that room. You've got probably candles lit, you're preparing for a meal, and imagine your Lord, imagine your rabbi, the one you believe is the king, on his knees in front of you, or if you're laying to your side, however that works. So imagine, I want you to imagine on his knees and taking your dusty, dirty, stinky feet in his hands and actually taking your hands and wiping and washing them clean and rubbing them clean with this towel. It's intimate, it's dirty, it's humiliating, and it feels all wrong. It would feel so wrong to you. This is the guy who's on the ground washing your feet is the one you've seen turn water into wine. You've seen multiply bread for thousands of people, raise Lazarus from the dead. You've heard words out of his mouth that are words of power and truth. It's unlike anything you've ever seen. And that person has taken your feet and he's washing your stinky feet. And some of you have very stinky feet. It's cringy. It's a cringy moment. And the more I read the Gospels, the older I get, I'm like, I would not have liked being a disciple of Jesus. He creates so many just painfully awkward and cringy moments. And this is one of them. I want you to picture this, okay? 11 men. So by my math, that's 22 feet. Okay? There's no music in the background. So what does it take? I don't know. Is it 20 minutes? What does it take to wash 22 feet? We'll call it 40 minutes. Okay, maybe two minutes a foot, whatever it is. I'll sell it 30. Imagine a half an hour of silently watching Jesus take one foot and the next and the next. 30 of the most cringeworthy moments of your life. If you're a disciple, he goes to Judas. He washes Judas's feet. Right? You don't know anything what that's about yet, but he does that. He goes to Peter, and Peter's been watching. He's like, nope, no, no, this is no, no, absolutely not. No, no way. He says, you wash my feet. The idea is, if anything, this should be reversed. The role should be reversed here. And he's like, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus keeps pressing out. Okay, then at least my head, at least give me like a bath. This, just the feet is so humiliating. It's so wrong. This is all wrong. And finally, Jesus keeps pressing and he acquiesces. He puts his garments back in place and he sits down. And I promise you, if we had been there, we would be looking around at each other and thinking, nothing can be the same after what just happened. I cannot unsee what I just saw. Like, I can't unexperience what just happened. Nothing can be the same. I can't see Jesus the same as what just happened. He just washed my feet. I can't see you the same. You had your feet washed by Jesus. We are now the fellowship of the washed feet. This is who we are. Like, right? Like this, I can't unsee what just happened. And they don't even know the half of it yet. There's far more going on here than they're aware of. You look at verse 7, when Peter protests, Jesus says, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. I'm doing something right now that you can't even understand, but in hindsight, you'll understand what's happening. And what's happening is Jesus is not just concocting some object lesson in humility. Okay, that's as much as he is doing that, but that's not what's going on. There's something much deeper and richer to this foot washing. This is a prophetic action. What Jesus is doing, this is a foreshadowing of what he's going to do for his disciples the next day on the cross. Right, he's washing their feet. He's serving them by washing their feet. That's precisely what he's going to do on the cross, is he's going to serve them again by washing them clean. I've always been struck by verse 5, after he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. And I picture the scene starts with this clean, dry towel and 22 dirty feet. And he goes from foot to foot, and each foot is getting cleaned, and this towel is getting dirtier and dirtier, and you end after half an hour, and you have 22 clean feet in a towel that is just filthy. And that is exactly what he is going to do the next day on the cross for his disciples and for us. The pure, clean, innocent, perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, is going to take on their sin and our sin, our moral filth, our dirt, the darkness, all the stain that we exhibit and have. And he's going to suffer the consequences of all of that so that we could be made clean in God's sight, free and forgiven. Amen? This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us on the cross, like that towel, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you think that moment in the upper room was cringy, was upside down, was weird? Think about their experience of this moment the next day on the cross, where they would watch their Messiah arrested and then put on a cross and be subjected to public humiliation. You think washing feet is humiliating, okay? The cross is obviously painful and horrible, but it's also just so humiliating to be publicly exposed, to be stripped down, and to be so helpless publicly. It's such a humiliating, awful experience. And they would watch this happen to their Messiah. They'd watch him do this very thing and subject himself to this humiliation. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he calls the cross is scandalous. It's a scandal to the Greek mind that the Messiah, the great king, would be subject to public humiliation. That's a scandal. That doesn't make any sense. That's so upside down. You can't understand this now, Jesus says, but afterwards you will understand. And I promise you, when the disciples saw what happened at the cross, and then when they reflected and understood what was going on, as with the foot washing, it was like, nothing can be the same after this. I cannot unsee my Savior on a cross, dying for me. And of course, they didn't understand what was happening at the time, but in reflection, we're the fellowship of the washed feet. We are the fellowship of the washed clean by the cross, by our Savior who served us, who humiliated himself, humbled himself to serve, to wash us clean. Nothing can be the same. And guess what? Nothing was the same. These people went out and changed the planet. Nothing was the same after this. This would take time, of course, to understand. So Jesus gets up, and he makes explicit with his words what I think should have been pretty implicit with his actions, but the disciples are pretty slow, so sometimes he has to say it. Let me read it again. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, he's saying. I have set you an example. If there's no task too humble for me, surely there ought to be no task too humble for you. If I'm willing to put other people's needs ahead of my own, surely you ought to put other people's needs ahead of your own. You're not better than me, are you? Surely, if I do this, you can walk in my way. So remember this moment, I think he's saying. Friends, disciples, remember this right here, what just happened. And as you go out, whenever your ego is offended, remember this moment. Whenever someone gets recognized and you don't, whenever you're overlooked or treated unfairly, whenever you're asked to do something that feels a little beneath you, whenever you're called to put someone else's interest ahead of your own and everything inside of you is screaming, this is unfair, I don't want to do this, remember this right here. You are the fellowship of the washed feet. This is who you are. If you skip on a little bit in the chapter, verse 34, he says this, famously. A new commandment I give you, love one another. That's not new, but maybe the second part is. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As I have loved you. I'm talking about a humble, selfless, sacrificial love. This will be the defining quality of your fellowship. This kind of love, what I just expressed to you, and how you do that for each other, that's how the world will know, ah, they're Jesus people. This will be the defining quality. In a world that is, I would say, defined by a different quality, which I would use the word grasping. The world is defined by constantly grasping. I was thinking of the old game Hungry Hippos. You guys play Hungry Hippos, right? Grasping. The human heart is shaped by grasping. The world out there is constantly grasping for power, for recognition, for applause, for the limelight, for status, for approval, for wealth, for positions and platforms. Always grasping. It's funny, in Luke's gospel, in this very night, he says that a dispute rose among the disciples. I hope it was before the foot washing, not after. And they're arguing with each other. Remember what they're arguing about? Yeah, who's greatest? What a great debate. Who's the greatest among us? About a week ago, James and John had gone behind the disciples' back and come to Jesus. Hey, when you come in your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left? And your would that be okay with you? And the disciples found out about this, and they were really upset because they wanted those seats for themselves. And so this is what Jesus is speaking into. The world is full of grasping. How many of you went to your 10-year high school anniversary? Wow, a lot of you resisted that temptation. Wow. The 10-year is an interesting anniversary, right? I think I've talked about this before. The 10-year has a lot of grasping to it, I was thinking about. You're not that far out of high school, but it's just far enough, and you're all walking into a room wondering, what have people made of themselves since high school? And what have I made of myself since high school? And how do I feel about myself in the presence of old friends, some of whom I haven't seen for a decade? Who's looking good? Who's let themselves go a little bit? You know, who's making a lot of money? Who's got a legit job? Who's living up to their senior superlatives? And there's this really, at least if you're as insecure as I am, this really weird experience of going into that room and feeling like, where do I fit? And how do I, I want to have made something. I want to present in a way that Dave's substantial and significant and something. And I feel my ego grasping for something that I've made it in this world. I think it's a good analogy of life for many people. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, in a world full of grasping, I want you to be the most unassuming people, under the radar, unrecognized, humble, selfless people who stop grasping and live these open-handed lives of love and service in the ordinary, everyday moments of life. And so one of my questions for us is grace. Does this quality mark our fellowship? This selfless, humble care and service towards one another. Does that quality mark our marriages, for those of us who are married in this room? Do we exhibit this quality for our spouses? In our families? In our small groups? In our gatherings, in our Sunday gatherings, would a person step in here and say, man, there's something unique. It's like these people have left their egos at the door. They couldn't care less. They just seem to love and care for each other. They're very open-handed with each other. And I invite you, as you think about maybe this summer, where is God inviting you into that? Just maybe there's a relationship that's going to require this of you, or a context, or something at work, or something that's like, this is going to require just some humble, some humble pie, just some humble, selfless, loving, under the radar, unnoticed, maybe not getting what I think I deserve, but I think that's going to require this posture of me. Where does the power to let go of grasping and to live lives of humble love come from? Where does that happen? How does that happen in a person's heart and mind? There's an inner dynamic to this kind of life that I want to talk about. And Jesus is, of course, our example. I'm really fascinated by how John starts this story. If you look at verse 1, it says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. And then verse 3 is fascinating to me. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, in light of that, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. John seems clear to want to say Jesus is about to do something that's very humiliating and very humbling. But I want you to know it's not coming from a place of insecurity or a place of emptiness or feeling less than in any way. It's actually coming from a place of great fullness. It's rare that we get this kind of insight into Jesus thinking and feeling in a moment. And John gives it to us. What he says is what Jesus is doing here is coming from a place of fullness, a place like, I know who I am. I know whose I am. He says, I know that I came from God. I'm going back to God. I know what's been given to me. And what had been given to him was all things, which is a lot. All things had been given into his hand. John is telling us there's an identity, there's a security, there's an absolute fullness inside of Jesus that apparently gives him the freedom to do something radically humbling that no one else in the room was willing to do. And I was thinking this week, you know, a person might volunteer to wash those people's feet for one of two reasons. One is they're so insecure that they think they belong as a foot washer, that's their place. Or the other would be they're so secure, they are so okay with themselves that they couldn't care less where they are in the context of these relationships. I'm happy to do anything. Like, I have everything I need. I'm full. I'm filled. I'm secure. And John is telling us clearly that is where Jesus is coming from in this moment. And of course, that's where Jesus was coming from his whole life. John begins his gospel with this beautiful phrase, out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And this whole gospel has been watching a man serve humbly, sacrificially, beautifully, out of his fullness, out of this relationship with his Father that gives him the identity of as the beloved. He's like, I can walk in anything. I don't need recognition from these people. I don't need power in this moment, right? I don't need to be acknowledged. I have everything I need from my Father. I'm free. I'm so free to love and to serve and to do whatever is needed in a moment. And I was thinking about my own life, and we're all wired differently, so this you may not relate to this, but I was reflecting on what keeps me from loving well. I think all sin in the end is a failure to love. If love is the great command, all sin comes down to some failure to love. And I was thinking for myself, when I fail to love well, what's the dynamic? What's the obstacle? What's the barrier? And for me, again, you might not relate to this, but for me, it's always, almost always, some sense of neediness that I have. There's some need that I, or perceived need that I feel that I'm wanting to grasp or and fulfill in my neediness that keeps me turning on myself in a way that I am not able to love the way Jesus loves. So for instance, let's say I'm in an argument, I'm in a debate, I'm in a conversation, and the goal ought to be to love well, but I don't. Why? Because there's a neediness in me to be right or to defend myself. I'm feeling attacked. I have a need to defend myself, and that keeps me from loving. Or I step into a room full of people, and what keeps me from seeing the person in the room most in need of care, like the person who might be left out? It's usually my own neediness to feel like I belong. I want to find someone that I feel safe with and comfortable with, and I'm going to fulfill that need. And in my neediness, I'm going to exclude that person. Someone has a financial need. What keeps me from giving generously? My own financial need. If I do this, I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough. There's a neediness, this at least for me, there's a scarcity mentality that keeps me grasping for something to satisfy my needs. And the gospel, of course, is you no longer have to grasp from a place of neediness because you have been given fullness in Christ. Everything you need has been given in Christ. Man, we are singing that song, If All I Have Was Christ. Whew. I'm like, do I believe this? If all I have is Christ, I have nothing to gain. All I have is Christ. I have everything. Is the phrase, his presence is enough. Really? Do I believe that? What if I did? What if his presence, here I am right here, brushing my teeth on a Tuesday morning, is your presence enough? Is your fullness that I have in you enough? And the New Testament authors are constantly trying to tell us, yes, it is enough. You are full. You are not needy. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. I love how Paul says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus lived this life of humble service, following his example, and do it knowing you're loved. You're so full. You're not needy. You don't need things from this world. You don't need recognition. You don't need status. You have everything you need. You're freed to love. And at least if you're like me, I need to wake up every morning and ground myself in the fullness and the love of Jesus. I actually don't have needs today. I'm good. You will provide everything I need. Great. Done. That's settled. Now I'm free to go and love and serve people. And I want to close. There's so many different ways to receive the love of Jesus and to embody that. But I want to close by going to this moment here and spend some time here, that I think we need to spend a lot more time. I think I need to spend a lot more time at the foot of the cross, what Jesus' foot washing really is pointing to, and reflect on what is happening there. And sitting there, like Mary, last week we learned, Mary always was at the feet of Jesus. I love that. Everywhere in the gospel we find her, she's at Jesus' feet. I want to spend more time at the foot of the cross. I want to meditate. I want to reflect. I want to find my life meaning there, at the foot of the cross. Let me take you to one last moment in the scene. I'm really struck by Peter's moment with Jesus. Right? No, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And I'm struck by Jesus' comment to him. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You know, Peter had a really hard time receiving foot washing from Jesus. And I very much relate to that. And I think many of us, I'm not saying this is what was going on in Peter's mind there, but I think a lot of us have a really hard time receiving the lavish grace of Jesus in our lives. There's something in us that has a really hard time. It's all over Scripture. We've been told it since we're kids. We have a really hard time truly receiving the lavish, generous grace of Jesus. And as I reflect on what is it in me, why is it hard to receive that? What it is, down when I dig down deep enough, it's ego. It's ego. There's something in me that wants to earn my keep. That's funny. We were talking about that phrase earlier. There's something in me that wants to earn my keep with Jesus. There's something in me that wants to perform, that wants to be good enough, that wants to live in a way that the washing isn't needed. I find it fascinating. Peter didn't have a problem with Jesus washing John's feet, right? He didn't, when Thaddeus gets, he's like, don't wash Thaddeus' feet. This is all wrong. Apparently he was okay. It was when Jesus got to him, he's like, no, there's something about this that's wrong. And again, I don't know what was going on in Peter's mind, but that's helpful for me. Like, I relate to that. I don't have a problem with you experiencing the lavish grace of Jesus. Like, I believe it in my bones that Jesus has a lavish grace and forgiveness for you in your life, that he washes you clean. It's harder for me to receive it myself. And if I dig down there, there's a dark secret inside of me that some of you also have inside of you. Why is that? Why can I accept grace for you and not for me? The answer is, I hold myself to a higher standard. If that's my deep, dark secret, which is to say, I think I shouldn't need it as much as I think you would, which is to say, I think I'm better than you are. And I hope I'm not the only person who feels this way in this room, because this is going to get real awkward in a moment. But it's that, it's ego. It's like, oh man, yeah. And so there's something in me after 30 years of following Jesus that really still needs to hear that. Dave, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Stop trying to wash yourself. That ego needs to die. And if I wash you, and I have washed you, you are clean indeed. There is no condemnation. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are the beloved. And so I say we need to sit at the foot of the cross more so that ego comes crashing down. And it will if you reflect on this event long enough. And this new identity is given to you, which is you are clean and forgiven. You are the beloved. Now stop worrying about it and go out and serve people. I'll leave you with the moment in my life that I sat at the foot of a cross the longest. 25 years ago, almost exactly 25 years ago, I was in a distant country known as Canada, and I was attending an Anglican church at the time. And it was a very dark, emotional time in my life. And I was at the Good Friday service at this old Anglican church, and wooden pews, small bell tower. It's like there were pigeons that would do their pigeon sounds in the bell tower when I'd be there. I was doing supervised ministry there, and just beautiful place. And on the service before Good Friday, Monday, Thursday service, they end that service by stripping, we would call it the stage, of all of its vestments and candles and just articles. You just strip it down bare. And so the Good Friday service is the one service where the altar and the stage is just stripped bare. All there is a wooden cross on the stage. And so I went to the Good Friday service. It was a late afternoon service. And it ended. And I was sitting, like, remember, I was a couple pews back on the center aisle. And people left, and I just stayed. And I'm just looking at this stripped down stage and this wooden cross. And I spent probably 45 minutes by myself as the sun set, this beautiful, you know, stained glass, this beautiful building. And I just stared at that cross. And again, I was in a real dark time where I was feeling my failures. I was feeling all the senior superlatives that I had not lived up to. I didn't get any senior superlatives, but if I had, I was not living up to any of them. I felt like a failure. And it was so painful for me. And I was staring at that cross. And I felt like there was just this message inside of me that was like, Dave, all that ego that's still in there, you need to take that right now and just throw that up on the cross. It just needs to be crucified, like once and for all. It just needs to die with Jesus. Like that part of you, that grasping to be somebody, to be special, to make a mark, to justify your life, to make a place in this world, I want you just to leave it up there on the cross. I want you just to turn around and walk away from it. And I remember feeling like, I feel like I'm dying. I feel like there's this dream of myself that is dying and just needs to die. And I just sat there and just kind of mentally put it on the cross. And as I sat there, looking at this wooden cross, there was this other message that started to ring out as I did that. And it was, you are loved. I love you this much, right? I love you, and you need to know that I love you at your worst. I love you right now at your worst. I don't love you any less than I ever did before. At your point of failure, point of insignificance, you are loved. This is what defines you. You are the beloved. It's not your accomplishments or your talents or anything you may or may not do in this world. It is that your Lord served you, washed you clean. You're so loved. And you need to step away. Something in you needs to die. And you need to walk away now from this cross as the beloved. Sometimes we sing this song, and my worth is not in what I own. And I love that line it has. It says, two wonders here on the cross that I confess. Two wonders, my worth and my unworthiness. And that's what I experienced that day, my unworthiness and my profound worth, because I was worth the death of the Savior. And so I want to invite us all, and whatever ways we need, whether it's at the foot of a cross, whether it's in reflection, to ground ourselves. I am so loved. I am washed clean. To let that ego drain away. And what's left is simply, I'm freed up now just to love and serve in all the ordinary, mundane ways. I don't need recognition. I've got everything I need right here. Now I'm freed up finally just to do whatever God calls me to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so stunning. You're so ridiculous and amazing. And you're so different than we are. And you do things that are so shocking and surprising and subversive and so beautiful. I pray that your love and your washing, your forgiveness might pierce our hearts and minds in a fresh way today, especially those who are feeling the weight of their sin, who are feeling, they walked in here feeling dirty for some reason. I pray that you would make your forgiveness known to them in a fresh way today. Fill us up, Lord, and then send us out to each other and to the world with just humble, grateful hearts, with nothing left to prove. But just simply available, humbly, to serve and to do whatever's needed for your kingdom, Lord. We need your Spirit to give us the fruit of the Spirit of patience and humility and faithfulness and joy, peace, all the things we need to be these kinds of servants in the world, Lord. So may we bear fruit for you, as though the people watch us and see, hopefully, something different in us. Not in the extravagant, but in just the ordinary. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.